Good to be together. Little confession. I always feel guilty when I'm gone on a Sunday. It's not you, it's me. Trust me. But it's good to be back. Last week, those of you who don't know, Heidi and I went to Denver. It was a last-minute trip. And so thank you, Blake, for filling in and staff. We have an amazing staff. God has blessed us with just amazing people here at Sun River and elders. And it's a thrill to not stress, but to be able to leave and engage on different things. And we flew into Denver, helped Heidi's sister with an event. She had her second annual gala. Her sister started a nonprofit a couple years ago. And those of you who don't know, Heidi was raised in a salon. She's a salon rat. Her parents do hair. That's partly why I don't have any anymore. But that's a different story for another day. But God's using Jesse in amazing ways. She's partnered with the FBI and is helping women who are coming out of the sex trade or sex slave. She gets them ready, does hair, makeup, and dresses them, prepares them for their court cases. So we were able to go and be a part of that. It meant a lot to Heidi. It meant a lot to the family. And thank you, Sud River Church, for allowing us to be able to do stuff like that. But I'm back today. And you know what happens when I'm out of the pulpit for a Sunday? So grab your Bibles. It's all pent up. John chapter 15. And I just, by way of introduction, this will be our last Sunday in the chapter of John. In our life groups, this is the last week for this year that they will be meeting. We encourage life groups to continue to connect and fellowship over the holidays. And we, again, you've heard me say we want you to belong here. We want to move you from the rows to the circles, and from the circles into life-on-life discipling relationships. So every week we're praying that in your life groups you will build a relationship with one or two followers of Jesus, and you will continue to grow together and encourage each other and pray together and read God's word together to follow Jesus together. You can't do this alone. When we talk about belonging at Sun River Church, we want you to be in covenant relationship with God and covenant relationship with each other. This is biblical church membership. God never designed church to be this place you go 1 hour a week to observe. God did not design church for you to come on a Sunday morning and go, "Oh, I don't like the meal prepared. I'm going to go to another buffet somewhere at a different church." I'm sorry, church membership is biblical, to belong, to be in community, to hold each other accountable, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So last week we had covenant membership class, and we're going to start putting those on a regular basis on the calendar so you can learn about what it means to be a covenant member of Sun River Church. This is not to pad our membership. It is not to control the members. That's not biblical. This isn't a country club where you can pay your dues and then get all the perks. That's not biblical. We want to be honoring to God and what he gives us in Scripture and be in covenant relationship. That's the point of membership. We are committed to helping you find and follow Jesus. I have no desire to play church. Our elder board and our pastoral leadership has no desire to play church and to build a Sun River Church kingdom. Newsflash, when we pass from this world to the next, and none of us are getting out of here alive, and we go to glory as followers of Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you won't find Sun River Church in heaven. Yes! Let's close in prayer. I want to remind you, if you are a believer in Jesus, a genuine follower who has repented of sins, submitted your whole life to Christ, you are a follower of Jesus, a member of his family first and foremost. Every single human being on the planet is created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. everyone, believer and non-believer. And when a person submits to Christ, they become number one in their life, a part of the family of God. It doesn't matter where you were born. It does not matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what culture you are from. All that you die to, and number one in your life is you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are an exile. This is important because we're going to look at some very powerful words from Jesus as he closes off this portion of the Gospel of John in chapter 15. It's really important to understand that your identity is in Christ first. In a culture that we live in today that is divided, it is important that you understand this truth, that you have your mind set on things above, not on earthly things. It is a hard time in the world we live in the culture we live in today, in the location that we live in, to be a genuine follower of Jesus. It is a dangerous time to be a pragmatic Christian or a pragmatic church. Let me tell you why. To be liked by the world, that's pragmatism, is to be like the world. And in our lifetime today, there's more pressure for the church to be like the world so that we can be accepted and loved by the world. My only problem with that is what Jesus has to say. And I hope your problem is the same. Blake talked about this last week, and in regards to what he said and where we're moving, I want to bridge the gap. The mission of the church, I've said this, I'm going to continue to say this, is not to transform the community. In the last 15 to 20 years, the church has falsely, many churches, even ours, have embraced this mission. We got to change the culture. We got to change the world. That's not our job. It's not. It's not what Jesus called us to do. The mission of the church is not to transform the community. The mission of the church is to live as a transformed community and to introduce the lost world to the transformer, Jesus Christ himself. God, through his son Jesus, when the second coming happens, is going to change the world. That's his responsibility. And we have the playbook. We have the end game. We know that we are going to win in the end. Jesus is going to win. But his job is to change the culture. Our job is to surrender our lives and live in community transformed to be light in a dark culture. The life of a follower of Christ will be hard. The church in so many ways has lost the truth about what Jesus had to say in regard to suffering. So last week's sermon may be like, wait, what? To your ears, just like it had to have been to the disciples that were listening in that upper room. We have to be grounded in a biblical view of suffering, a theology of suffering. And if you read the Bible, you're going to see that God's greatest work in the lives of his people always happens through suffering. It always comes through hardship, not through comfort and complacency. It doesn't come. God's greatest work and his most fantastic work comes in the most spectacular sin ever committed by human beings, the murder of Jesus Christ on the cross. The most spectacular sin redeems us back to God. That came through suffering, not through cozy, not through comfort, not through a controlled Jesus culture. No, Jesus is pretty clear what it's going to be like to follow him, to truly surrender your life to him. He said it, blessed are those who persecuted for righteous sake. Matthew chapter 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you're reviled and when you're persecuted. When all kinds of evil is projected against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, he said, for your reward is great in heaven. I used to say early in my 25 years of full-time youth ministry and ministry that we are living in a non-Christian culture. And then I transitioned to a godless culture. Now I think we're in a pre-Christian culture. It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus. It's only getting harder and harder. The words we see in John 15 are becoming more and more true for us in our lifetime than ever before in our history as a country, even. Don't be surprised. Peter says it. When the fiery trials come upon you. The beginning of that chapter, he says, just like Christ suffered, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. As followers of Jesus, if we truly are following him, we become less like the world, more like the Word. The more we become like the Word of Christ and it dwells in us richly, the more we are going to be rejected from the culture and the world. We're seeing it. John 15 has a lot to say about this. We put this in the form of a catechism, a call and response, or question and answer. And so before we read the whole chapter of John 15, I want to remind you of where we've come so that you can then, as you listen to God's word this morning, be reminded about his grace and the promises and the truth in this chapter. How does a person bear fruit? How do they carry fruit? They have to abide. How does a person abide? They have to obey, Jesus says. How does somebody obey? They've got to love. How does somebody love? They've got to know God. How can you and I know God? Only through the Holy Spirit and his word. By the Holy Spirit and his word, you can know God. And if you know God, you will truly know him. You will love him. And if you love God, you will obey him. If you obey him, you will abide. And if you abide, you will carry fruit. So with that, I would like to invite you to stand. As we listen to God's voice through his scripture this morning, his words are truth. John 15, verses 1 through 27. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They have hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Please remain standing as we pray. Father in heaven, may you be glorified and magnified. May your holiness be revered at the reading of your word. Father, it is by your Holy Spirit and your word that we can know you. Thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds, for enabling us to know you, and in by knowing you, to be able to love you, to see the love that you have for us. And may that love transform our hearts and our lives, leading us to be obedient to you as we abide with you every single day. Lord, we do not want to bear fruit for our own name. We want to carry and bear fruit by your Spirit for your name and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So let me ask a question. Many of you know the question's coming. I've asked it every single week. How's your personal relationship with Jesus? How is your personal relationship? Do you have a personal, dynamic relationship with Jesus? Or another way that I've said it is, how has your time with Jesus been this week? You've all spent time this week. It's one of those commodities, when it's spent, you don't get it back. How was your time with the Lord? How was your time with the Lord in the Word of God? How is your time in the world? You see, we all have to fight this. We live in a world that wants to distract us from an abiding relationship with God. Are we willing to sacrifice these distractions? It's actually a profound question. We could test that. Take your phone out, throw it up here, and leave it for the week. I'm going to a different church now. This guy's crazy. This is a serious question, a mindset, a frame of reference. We think, oh, I got to do my devotions, so you're just going to read the Bible, and then what does God want from? No, this is spending time with Jesus. And if you're not abiding and you're not growing in your knowledge and love for Jesus through his word, you're going to conform to the world. That's why I could frame this question a little differently. Jesus is saying, how should followers of Jesus respond to the world's hatred? The past 10 days, I've asked this question. Does the world hate you? I've asked it in multiple settings. What? What is it? No. What Jesus isn't saying, so I just want to be real clear, is go out and be real rude and mean so that the world hates you. No, but there is some specifics here on how we're supposed to respond in our abiding relationship with Jesus and not provoking the world. We're not setting out to provoke the world, but we're going to see that as we walk by the Spirit, the world is going to hate us. Jesus' words are hard to understand because we are not at the level of persecution that the disciples were getting ready to face when he spoke these words. You do realize that every single one of them, except for one, was persecuted and killed on a cross, the same way Jesus was, because of their belief and love for Jesus. But he does something that I don't think they expected at the end of this allegory about abiding and obeying and loving. He mentions the Holy Spirit. And I think this is very purposeful. It's planned. He wants them to understand the Spirit's role in the believer's life, the Spirit's role in the believer's life when they're facing persecution. Because persecution and suffering, trials that we go through in our sin nature and in our humanity bring doubt. And so the Holy Spirit will testify to us in those hard times the truth about Jesus. This truth inside. You see, the main point at the end of this chapter is that the Spirit of God will be sent from the throne of God to empower the people of God to be a witness about the Son of God in the midst of suffering for God. He's going to send his Spirit to indwell and empower his followers. It is the Holy Spirit's empowering of the Christian testimony and witness to a lost, dark, and sinful world that these two verses focus on at the end of John 15. I think there are four important facts here to be an encouragement to us regarding the suffering or the hardship we will endure if we truly believe in Jesus. Four important facts. I tried to put it in a sentence about the nature of the Christian witness. It is by the help of the Holy Spirit of truth from the Father that believers will witness to a lost world about the absolute truth, the gospel. It is by the help of the Spirit of truth. Verse 26, but when the helper comes. When the Parakletos comes, I remember in undergrad, in beginning Greek, looking at and studying this word, Parakletos. Imagine you're getting ready to play football in the mud. We used to do high school flag football, and my brother was the youth pastor at Arcade. Blake and Danielle were a part of that youth group back in the day. And his youth group and our youth group used to come together and play flag football. And it was, we did this for many years at Sun River. And then Matt, he said, hey, we'll do it too. And then our two best teams will come together. And I remember the first time we played them. It happened to be a muddy mess out on that football field. We showed up and I looked at my brother. He and I are competitive. We're getting ready to go at it. I got our team, our best team. And some of these high schoolers may have been there. It was a mud bowl. And it was Matt's first year, so they weren't quite prepared. I looked at him going, we're going to crush them. They don't have a chance. He's like, why are you so confident? Well, because the Holy Spirit is on our side. And he's like, you got problems, Andy. You have problems. And we shredded them because they didn't have cleats on. I told my guys, you got to wear cleats because it's going to be muddy out there. They were bigger and faster. My brother is 6'2", so he's bigger and faster, not smarter. And we dominated them. They were slipping and sliding everywhere. That's the visual image of this Greek word, parakletos. You can say parakletes. You just need the Holy Spirit is like a parakletes. And you're going to get traction. That's literally the visual I want you to have with this word. It means helper. It's a masculine noun. It takes on the form of comforter, but it comes along somebody's side to aid them. It's a verbal adjective. It suggests the compatibility and adaptability for giving aid. The Holy Spirit, your helper, is going to give you traction to do what you can't do. You're going to slip and slide in the mud of sin unless you have the Holy Spirit. The helper. He says you're going to struggle. You need to abide. You need to remain. You need to love. And there's going to be trials and there's going to be suffering. But when the helper comes, this had to be confusing for them. We see just one book over, Acts, he says it again. I'm leaving and you can't come. It is going to be to your advantage that I go. They had to be going, no, Jesus, we need you here to lead us. And it's Jesus saying, no, no, my spirit inside of you is way better than myself beside you. He uses the word sumphero in Acts. Sumphero. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the helper, I'm sorry, this is in John chapter 16. This is the next chapter. I'm going to reference it here in just a second. It's not in Acts. Scratch your notes. That's John chapter 16. He uses the word sumphero. I'm also trying to put the Greek words up on the screen so you can write these down and then go use Blue Letter Bible or Logos. There's great tools to help you understand these words. I want you to see the language and I want you to understand the context. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I'm going away in John 16, 7. The helper will come to you. That had to sound like an absurd statement to the disciples. But we know, looking back, and we've experienced what they experienced when the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your heart because you've repented of your sin, you believe, and you're sealed by the Spirit, that His presence gives you joy from the inside that tragedy and trial cannot rob you of. Gives you intimacy. Romans chapter 5, the Spirit moves inside and gives you intimacy with Jesus. And then Galatians 5 gives you the ability to overcome sin. Think about this, brothers and sisters who are followers of Jesus. The Spirit in you. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. We're looking at, 'twas 700 years before Christmas. And all through the land, you're going to have to come on Christmas to get the rest of that one. We're going to look at Christmas through the prophet Isaiah's account. He prophesied 700 years before Christmas started. And one of the things he said is, you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we have this proclamation and promise, not only that God is with us, he is in us, leading us. Man, I know in this room, there are some of you, all of us, struggling with sin. Me included. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. This word from Jesus' own mouth should bring so much comfort to us, but we put God on the outside. We have forgotten this part of the Trinity that empowers us from the inside out. When you're abiding and spending time with Jesus, you're feeding the Spirit in you with the Word of God. And let me tell you something. I experienced this past week. You will be convicted just by sitting there. And God will begin to move and stir within you. And he'll begin to do things you can't do by yourself. Amen. Over the course of years of ministry, I've worked with several who are struggling with sin. And getting somebody to understand the gift of the Spirit in them is so hard. Because it's something that God has to do. Man can't do it. Recently, talking to someone who was struggling with dark sin, despite reading books, memorizing many, many verses, endless hours of accountability and prayer, there was never a moment in honesty where he gained victory. And then, this past week, there was a conversation about a new discipling relationship he had, where the focus in this discipling relationship was how the Holy Spirit is this real presence that can empower you to do what you can't do. You can't clean up your life. My friend's words, he said, I learned that this struggle that I was working through wasn't something God wanted me to overcome. It was something God was telling me to trust the Spirit to overcome in my life. And that changed everything. The fight and the battle is still there. It's just redirected to embrace the Spirit in and surrender to God's word. This is what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When the Spirit comes, man, that should be a comfort. By the help of the Spirit of truth, this Spirit is from the Father through believers to witness to the world. He says, when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Underline this in your Bibles, please. He will bear witness about me. The Spirit is going to bear witness about me. In verse 27, and you also will bear witness. Listen to the words that Jesus is saying. Two promises into one. The Holy Spirit is called the Counselor and the Comforter. The Spirit of Truth in verse 26, who gives us security about the truth of who Jesus is. He will bear witness about Jesus and the gospel so that you can bear witness. This Greek word to bear witness is different than the word we learned about bearing fruit, pharaoh. Bearing fruit is carrying fruit. This is a different word. To bear witness is martureo. It's to be a witness. It affirms what one has seen and heard and experienced. It's what they know and have learned by divine revelation and inspiration. This is amazing. The Spirit testifies in you the truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers the disciples and you and me to bear witness about him. He will help to know truth, and he will help to speak truth. It is the Spirit who confirms the believer's saving relationship. It is not you that confirm it. That's legalism. It is the Spirit in the follower of Jesus who surrendered his full life. This is why Paul says in Romans, the Spirit himself testifies in our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8. Those who abide with Jesus Christ and the Father have this promise of internal peace, love, joy that overflows. These are all products of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit testifies this truth. This is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit to a lost world, to testify through the church, through the bride, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the gospel that Jesus came, took sinners' place on the cross. The message of the church to the lost world must testify to this personally and publicly, individually and programmatically. The gospel is the center, the heartbeat of the church. Listen, I don't know how else to say it, so I had to write it down and then pray through it several times because it's going to be offensive. It could be offensive. The mission of the church is not nationalism. It's not political activism. It is not social reform. The mission of the church is not psychological self-fulfillment. The mission of the church is Jesus Christ's life, death for sin, and resurrection, conquering sin and death. For all who believe. That does not mean that we don't vote. That does not mean that we don't believe things. That just means that the center of God's world is not our little tiny world. As the church, we've been given a voice We need to understand the darkness in our world. We need to be able to vote in a way that honors God. But don't ever think for one minute that that will ever replace the mission of the gospel that Jesus came to save sinners from sin. That is the heartbeat of the church. This is what Paul wrote in Corinthians. We looked at this when we hit Corinthians chapter 2. This is my heart and my conviction. Paul said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. There was no pragmatism. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul knew what was going on in the culture. He knew the political arena. He knew it and he leveraged it. But that political arena never took place of Jesus Christ crucified and risen Savior. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message was not in plausible words of wisdom. This wasn't an attractional church building pragmatic model. This was, no, you're sinners. Jesus came to redeem you of your sin. And he said, it's a demonstration of the Spirit and power so that your faith might not result in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wow. Sun River Church, this must be us. This scripture must have authority in our lives. As a nonprofit, 21st century organization crossing over into the bride of Jesus Christ, this must be our conviction, and we must pray this every day by the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, the scriptures in regards to the mission of the church are explicit. They emphasize over and over again that we are supposed to be a witness to Jesus Christ and that the Spirit is going to empower us to do what we will mess up if we don't surrender to the Spirit of God. And we see this as today's evangelistic practices focus on meeting people's physical needs, social needs. Justice gospel. It downplays the essential biblical emphasis on the glory of the person and work of the Savior in confronting believers in their sin and its consequences. Unless they are rescued by faith in the atoning work of Jesus, and the church by the Spirit of God is supposed to be a witness to my life is transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Before, I was selfish, I was addicted, I was hurtful, I was hateful, I was religious, I was sacrilegious, and now because of Jesus and my repentance of those things, the Spirit has transformed me. And you're not gonna like it, you're gonna hate me, but you know what? I'm not gonna stand before you and pay an account. I'm gonna stand before God, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, my sin is going to be atoned for. Jesus took my place on the cross, and so I have a righteous advocate. That's the church. That's where we need to be. And we can only do it by the help of the Spirit that's from the Father, giving believers the ability to witness to a lost world. The Bible demands, the gospel demands that sinners be broken over their sin and that they surrender all to Christ. There's no easy believism. Following Jesus is going to be hard. You have to die to yourself daily. It is a imperative question. Have you surrendered your full life to Jesus? Allowing the word to reveal the sin in your life so that you can repent of it and be forgiven. And have your sin separated, as scripture teaches, as far as the east is from the west. And when you stand before God and you say, "I'm so sorry, Lord, I was a sinner," he's gonna say, "I don't know, I only see Jesus. I have forgiven you. The debt has been paid in full. That is the absolute truth of Jesus in a world today that does not accept absolute truth. I've said it many times in conversations when somebody says to me, I don't believe in absolute truth. Are you sure? Yeah. You absolutely sure that you don't believe in absolute truth? Jesus says, because you have been with me from the beginning, you're going to bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples were qualified to bear witness of Jesus because they had seen him. They had trusted him. They denied everything to follow him. They had the Holy Spirit gifted just like you and I. They had been with him from the beginning of his ministry. Followers of Jesus today, we aren't eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ like the apostles were, but we are called to point people to the truths about Jesus revealed in the Bible because we have firsthand experience of the power of the resurrection in our own lives. I have firsthand experience on a weekly basis when I'm pursuing the holiness of God and his word and he reveals to me pride and anger or sin or deceit and I have to continue to repent and allow the Spirit. I have firsthand experience that if I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I know what my marriage would be like. I know what my kids would think about me. And they live in my house, so they see my junk all the time. I wouldn't be qualified to be a pastor or a shepherd based on biblical principles. If I didn't have Jesus, I wouldn't allow people in this church and men in my life to hold me accountable. And this is why the church is weak. Because we're not honest about sin. We're not honest with each other. We're not in covenant relationship. Honesty about sin begins with being honest about our own sin. It's not always difficult to tell the truth about someone else's sin, but it is always difficult to be honest about your own. The church, Sun River Church is what I'm talking about right now. Sun River Church, like other churches in Sacramento and other churches in our association and other denominations, are in danger of redefining sin in order to make the good news easier and more palatable to hear. Sun River Church, we cannot buckle to this pressure. Love, true love from God with the Spirit working in us, compels us to be honest. Whatever God calls sin, we must call sin. We have no authority to call something clean that God calls unclean. And it is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises that's going to help us to share this truth, this difficult truth about sin and judgment with a humble kindness that is compelling and repelling to others. We have to be fervent in prayer. This is my personal conviction for our church. Fervent in prayer as a church to ask God to give us honest words with warm humility about the gospel of Jesus. We have to be humbled before God. We have to be hungry for his word and discern truth by his Spirit. When it comes to witnessing about Jesus, we must be willing to embrace rejection. We must not provoke it. No. But we can't fear it. We have to learn. We have to grow in how to share the truth. We have to become apologetic, using apologetics to defend the faith we personally have and not fear rejection. Remembering Jesus was rejected. Remember his words, they rejected me, so they're going to reject you. We can't not be a witness to the lost world. You see, in these final words, right before in Jesus' final words, right before his ascension, Jesus revealed again the source of that power that enables you and I as believers to share the gospel. You will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Spirit comes upon you. It is in the indwelling Spirit that enables believers to go as Danielle started us in our corporate worship, far more abundantly beyond what we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Would you stand? As I read the first verse in John chapter 16, under the hopes that this week you will continue to abide in Christ, reading John 16 in light of what we've learned in John 15. Because if you abide, you'll bear fruit. You'll love, you'll know, you'll obey. There's going to be persecution. It's going to be hard. The Spirit is going to help you. John 16:1, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. Father, as I read those words, and this past week reflected on the first seven chapters in the book of Revelation, or the first three chapters in the seven churches in Revelation, churches that lost their first love, churches that struggled, churches that were just not allowing your Spirit to move. Lord, do not let us fall away. Keep us from falling away from your love and your truth. Use us to be light on the corner of Sunrise and Trinity River, and in this city and in the world. May we be in covenant relationship with you and be a part of your bride all over the world. For your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.